You are listening to the Midcurrent Church Podcast. This week's message is from our series titled, Silence. For more information and to visit us online, visit us at midcurrentchurch.org and find us on Facebook and Instagram. And now, here is Pastor Sten Carlson with today's message.
This morning and let you know that I cannot, for the life of me, fall asleep at night without some kind of background noise playing in my bedroom. A fan works, but if I don't have a fan, then inevitably I will reach for brown noise, which is a setting on my white noise app. Anybody got similar things like this? All right, the frustrating thing about this is I never used to be like this. For the first like 23 years of my life or so, I never, ever needed noise to help me fall asleep. That is until I married my wife, Erica. She was the one that got me hooked on this whole thing. Having noise playing somewhere, trying to fall asleep at night. She said, hey, we got to have some background noise playing somewhere. They don't tell you you're going to have these kind of conversations in marriage counseling. But there we were, like our first marital disagreement was like, what kind of background noise is going to be playing? There we were. And like a good husband, I was very happy to accommodate. Yes, let's get some white noise playing. The really frustrating part about this whole thing is 18 years later or so now, that the frustrating thing is she doesn't need any kind of background noise anymore, and I lose my mind without it. I mean, if she has an early run planned, you know, in the morning, she'll go to bed, you know, way before me. And so I'll come in, you know, an hour later or so. She's dead asleep and there's not a single sound in our room anywhere. I try to play it cool. I lay down for a second and then within like 30 seconds, I'm on the verge of insanity. Like, I can't do it any longer. It's too quiet in here. And I wish I was joking truly when I say the silence is crushing. I mean, it makes sense to me, the whole phrase, like silence is deafening. I can't handle it. And this morning, I'm curious how you all handle the silence. Now, I'll clarify here as I, you know, pivot. I'll clarify that I'm actually not all that concerned about the silence in your room at night. I have no intention talking this morning or asking you this morning about how you handle the silence when you lay your head down. But I really would love to talk to you today about how you handle the silence when you lift your eyes up. In fact, I wonder how many of you have ever opened yourself up to God. You prayed a really big prayer. You asked God for direction for a big decision that you were making. You pleaded with God for a miracle in your life or in the life of somebody that you loved, right? You prayed a big prayer to God over and over again. You cried out to him in a way that you never really had before, only to feel like all you got was silence. And I think when this happens, it oftentimes makes all of us wonder. We ask ourselves, or maybe we ask God, like, God, are you listening? Well, we're pouring out our heart to God. All we get is silence. And I think sometimes it's shaking. It's a little rattling as we ask, like, God, do you hear me? Do you see me? Do you see what's happening around me? Are you listening to me? And do you even care about what I am experiencing and what I am asking of you? Maybe for you, you are burdened by something right now, or maybe your heart right now is really heavy as you observe all of the evil or the injustice or the chaos in the world right now. Maybe that's what makes you lie awake at night. You can't take it any longer. Maybe you're in an extended season of hurt or loss or pain or some kind of confusion where you're going like, God, what in the world is happening right now? Maybe you've been praying for guidance or you've been praying for direction, again, about a decision that you got to make or a dilemma that you find yourself in. Maybe you've been praying big time for God just to show up in your life, to give you some kind of sign. God, just give me some kind of small little sign that you hear me, that you're there, that you're real, that you're powerful, that you're good, that you're loving, and yet all you get is nothing. If that is maybe your experience right now, or if that ever has been your experience, and you know what the silence feels like, not just the silence after a quiet, like, God, help me prayer, but the silence after your soul is screaming, God, where are you? Why don't you do something? If that is or has ever been your experience, then I am really glad that you chose to join us today for the beginning of this new series, because we are starting today a four-week series that's called Silence. That is intended to help you, to help all of us learn more about God and to learn more about what it really means to have faith in Him right in the midst of some of the darkest and some of the most painful and some of the most confusing experiences that we have. Because I think it's in these moments that it's very normal, it's very common, it's even very understandable for many of us to be asking ourselves, is it even possible to have faith in God when life seems so wildly out of control? Can the two things happen at once? Can my life be so wildly out of control, and yet can I still develop and have and deepen my faith in God? And what I hope you would see today, as a result of the beginning of this new series, what I hope that you would see today is that doubt or frustration or even anger towards God, it's not a sign that your faith is weak. It's not a sign that your faith is not necessarily immature. It could be just the very beginning of a faith that could grow even stronger, maybe in a way that you have been longing for. Doubts, question, fear, frustration, anger. It's not necessarily a sign that your faith is weak. It could just be the first step toward a faith that grows in a way that you never imagined. That's where a man named Habakkuk finds himself. In the days of the Old Testament. And so for the next month of this series, we are going to study this short book that bears his name and records his story, and it records the faith testing and the faith building experience that he had with God. Before we dive into scripture in the book of Habakkuk, here's what you need to know about him. Here's what you need to know about this book in the Old Testament and about this time in history. Habakkuk is a prophet that lived in the final days of the southern kingdom of Israel. The nation of Israel was eventually split into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. At one point or another in history, both kingdoms fell. Both kingdoms collapsed. Habakkuk, he lived in the days just before the southern kingdom called Judah was overthrown. It was right around 600 BC. Chronologically, not necessarily the order in which we find the book in the Bible, but chronologically on a historical timeline, Habakkuk comes right before the prophet Daniel. Some of you might be familiar, maybe more familiar with the prophet Daniel, as in Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel lived in the direct aftermath of the fall of the kingdom and the subsequent, foreign occupation, right? That's when Daniel lived. Habakkuk comes just before that. Here's the other thing that you need to know. Habakkuk is one of 12 books that are known as minor prophets. In the Old Testament, there's 12 minor prophets, and depending on how you categorize some of the books, there's like four or five major prophets. Regardless of whether they are major or minor prophets, the role, here's what you have to understand, the role of the prophets within the nation of Israel was to speak for God. Okay, they spoke, the prophets spoke on God's behalf. The prophets delivered God's message to God's people. Habakkuk flips the script. In fact, he's the only prophet to speak to God about God's people. He's the only prophet to speak to God on behalf of God's people. And as we're going to see in just a second here, he's got some things to say. The words in this short book, they are directed right at God. I mean, it's a shot right across the bow, right? Habakkuk is mad and he's sad and he's confused and he's desperate and he is struggling to believe that God is good even when life is not. And life at this time in Israel, it's not good. Life at this time in Israel is hard, right? Israel's leaders are getting more and more corrupt. They're tolerating new beliefs and ideologies, and they're assimilating other religions into theirs. God's people have become lawless and violent and incredibly unjust. The righteous are oppressed. The wicked are thriving, and God seems silent, like he is absolutely nowhere to be found. And so Habakkuk has a bone to pick with him. And that is ultimately what leads us to chapter 1 in the book of Habakkuk. He comes out swinging, and here is his cry for help. There's no real intro. There's no real lead up to it. Here is his cry for help, starting in verse 2. He says this, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save." Right? This is not a soft prayer. We got to understand this, right? This is not him, you know, coming like, "Oh God," you know, yeah, these aren't soft, you know, flowery words. It's a desperate cry. He's going, "God, I've been praying. I've been praying, wondering if you see what's happening here, but you don't seem to be listening. Maybe you've been there before praying too, and it doesn't seem like God is listening." Well, then keep listening. Habakkuk goes on. He says, "Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds." He's going, conflict is everywhere. God, why are you letting this happen? I mean, there's chaos all around, and it seems, at least to Habakkuk, it seems like God is standing back, sitting on his hands, watching the pain, watching the evil, watching the injustice, and doing nothing about it. Here's how he ends his complaint. "Therefore, God, because you're not doing anything, because you're sitting on your hands, God, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous." A better translation would say the wicked outnumber the righteous. They're everywhere. "So that justice is perverted." Okay? Justice is perverted. It's paralyzed. The system is broken. The wicked outnumber the righteous. And Habakkuk is going, "God, are you asleep at the wheel? Like, what are you watching?" And I wonder, I'm going to ask again, I wonder how many of you can relate to this. Watching things just deteriorate all around you, wondering like, God, what are you watching? Are you seeing this? If so, if you can relate to this, I think you can learn from Habakkuk. Because what we see here is that he really wastes no time telling God how he feels. That this is like the opening statement of Habakkuk, and it's raw. It's not cleaned up. He's not trying to impress anybody. He's not trying to tiptoe, you know, around God or appease God with, you know, flowery language and some spiritual sounding request like, "Oh Lord, today I request of thee." No, he's just like, he's got feelings. He's got raw, honest emotions and feelings, and he is laying this stuff out before God. He's mad, and he doesn't hold back. He doesn't hide his anger. He doesn't water down his pain. He doesn't hold on to these questions. And that's good news for us because it means that we don't have to either. Gang, here's what I want you to know. Here's what I want all of us to know about God. God is not intimidated by honesty. He's not offended but by your anger or your emotion, and he's not going to walk away from you because you just told him the truth about how you were feeling at any given moment. In fact, consider this for a second. If we zoomed out from just the book of Habakkuk, consider this for a second. Roughly one-third of the 150 psalms that are included in Scripture. There's 150 of them in the Old Testament. Roughly one-third of those psalms are considered to be lament psalms, or what you could honestly call complaint psalms. It's God's people crying out to God for help. It's God's people wondering, where are you, God? Throughout the entire collection of the Psalms, we even see some of the very same kinds of questions that Habakkuk asked. Here's just a handful. Psalm 13, 1 to 2, the writer cries out, "How long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart?" Later in Psalm 89, verse 46, the writer says, "How long, Lord, will you hide yourself forever?" Okay, that's not all. I mean, I can't read them all today, but the writers of the Psalms, they ask questions like why over and over again too, just like Habakkuk. Here's Psalm 10, verse 1. "Why, Lord, do you stand so far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Here's Psalm 44, 23. "Wake up, Lord. Wake up, Lord. Why do you sleep?" Pretty bold accusation. That's quite a claim to just be kind of like thrown around so casually. "Wake up, God." My guess is, I don't know for sure, but my guess is that many of you grew up in homes where you didn't speak to your parents like this. Okay? You didn't raise your voice, or you didn't challenge them, you know, with questions or with a tone like this. And if that's true, I wonder how many of you developed the idea that perhaps you can't speak to God like that either. A lot of times what we view of God or what we think of God is developed by in our parents a lot of ways. I mean, a lot of times that they say that, you know, like your view of your heavenly Father is often determined by the view you have of your Father here on earth. And so if we grew up in homes or was like, "Don't ask those kinds of questions," or like, "You can't come to mom and dad," I wonder how many of us think all the same must be true for God. You can't really raise questions like this in his presence. But here's what I want you to understand today. I'm not saying that you just, you know, flippantly, you know, whatever, you know, yell at God. But here's what I want you to understand, though, today, is that God is not offended by your questions. Instead, what I would tell you is that I think he is waiting for your honesty. In fact, here's what I would say, that bringing your honest questions to God, maybe we've developed this idea that we can't do that. I mean, I can't really talk to God. I can't really just kind of say, you know, how I'm feeling or the things that I'm a little bit miffed about, you know, with him right now. But what I don't know what your view is, but what I want to suggest to you is that bringing those honest questions to God, that actually might be the thing that deepens your faith or expands your faith or grows your faith in God altogether. See, what I think we see over and over again in Scripture, and what I think we learn especially here in the book of Habakkuk, is that faith is not built on a tidy collection of answers, but on honest expression of questions. I think a lot of times we think, man, faith can only really happen, it can only really grow, it can really only deepen when we get, you know, a nice, neat, tidy collection of all the right answers. And that's good. We should be in pursuit of truth and answer to our questions. But faith is not necessarily built only on a tidy collection of all the right, well-rehearsed answers. But sometimes I think our faith is actually built on honest expression expressions of the questions that we have deep down in our heart and in our soul. I don't know what you all think of God or what you think it takes to really have a relationship with him or to develop faith in him, but it's not necessarily just to have all the right answers. It might just be the willingness to bring your questions to him. Gang, I'll be honest with you. I've had seasons in my own life where the questions that I was asking of God were like the only things keeping me in communication with God. One of those seasons I can remember quite well, I had people that I loved and trusted turn on me. My character and my integrity was called into questions. Lies were being spread about me. It was one of the darkest, one of the most unsettling seasons in my life. And I laid awake in bed most nights for weeks on end. Not because of a lack of white noise, I will add, but because my mind was constantly racing, night after night, week after week, my mind racing a million miles an hour, most often with questions. Questions that were directed at God. Questions like, God, how long is this going to last? How long are you going to leave me hanging out to dry? How long are you going to let my reputation hang in the balance? When is the dust going to settle so that I don't have to stare at this in the face every single day? I was also asking big questions of why. Why me, God? Why is this happening to me? I'm trying to love people. I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to serve your church. And this is what I get. Why is this happening? Why is no one sticking up for me? Why are you not coming, God, to defend me sometime soon? Why does this thing, things like this happen to good people? And why do the people who do most of the damage, why do they seem to get away scot-free? I laid awake in bed night after night after night. I could not sleep because I was asking God, why and how long do I have to experience this? And despite the heartache, despite the headache, despite the sleepless nights, I am glad to be able to say that my faith in God wasn't shaken. And I think one of the reasons, among many, I think one of the reasons that my faith was not shaken is because of the confidence that I had that God could handle my anger, that he could handle my frustration, and that most of all, he could handle the questions that I was asking of him. And if you're in a similar spot, I don't know what exactly that might be. If you're in a similar spot where God seems silent in the midst of injustice or evil, if you're in a similar spot where God seems silent, like he's sitting on his hands in the midst of loss or of heartache or of confusion or doubt or skepticism or whatever else it might be that you're experiencing, here's what I would encourage of you, very simply. Bring your questions to God. Questions are not a sign that your faith is weak. You know, that you haven't really done a good job at this whole thing. Questions are not a sign that your faith is weak. In my estimation, bringing your honest questions to God, in some ways, I could make an argument that bringing your questions to God, they could just be the most faithful or the most faith-building thing that you could do. I mean, it was for Habakkuk. Spoiler alert here, by the third and final chapter in this book, which we'll get to, I promise, but what we'll see is that Habakkuk's faith and his trust in God, it's like as strong as it has ever been. And what you and I learn from all of this is that genuine faith, it's not the absence of questions. It's your willingness to take those questions to God. Genuine faith that we might long for, that we might be interested in, that we might be trying to develop in our life. It is not that the complete absence of questions. It's just our willingness and our commitment to bring those honest questions to God. What we have to learn is that raw emotions and hard questions, they're not irreverent, that they're not disrespectful to God. In many ways, I'd say that directing those things to God is the very thing that he wants the most. I'd say that directing those things to God is pleasing to God, because it means that you and I are still communicating with him. In his book, Hope in the Dark, Pastor Craig Groeschel says this. He said, God would rather you scream and yell at him than abandon your relationship with him altogether in icy silence. I read that and thought, man, that's so true. Okay, God would rather you scream and yell than just abandon the whole thing altogether. I mean, I started thinking about how I would, you know, articulate that myself. I'm thinking, man, I think that when we really understand the heart of God and what we're seeing in Scripture, I think God would rather have you describe your relationship with him by saying, we're in a fight, than to have no relationship with him at all. I'm sure you've heard it before that the opposite of love, it's not hate, it's indifference. Right? It's an attitude that says, like, man, I'm not even going to talk to you. I don't even have time for you. I'm not even going to give you the time of day. I'm not even going to give you an ounce of my attention. I mean, I don't really actually, for better or for worse, I don't even care what you have to say. The opposite of love, it's not hate, it's indifference. Don't have time for this. And God does not want that from you. So let me just ask you then, what are you carrying right now? What has been hurting? What has been heavy, maybe too heavy to handle? And what questions have you been asking deep in your soul? What prayers have you been praying? I want to encourage you to keep praying and to keep bringing, or maybe start for the very first time. I want to encourage you to bring those questions that you are asking. Bring those questions to God. And as best as you can, stay close. Stay close to him while you wait for him to answer. Bring your questions to God and stay as close as you can while you wait for an answer. See, what I didn't tell you yet about Habakkuk is what his name means in Hebrew. It's a name derived from a Hebrew word, habak, which means like kind of like one of two things, but kind of both things at the same time. The name Habakkuk means to wrestle and to embrace. What a picture. I mean, try to picture that if you can. The name Habakkuk, it means to wrestle and to embrace. That's Habakkuk's story. And what that says to me is that there still can be closeness even in the conflict. To wrestle and to embrace at the same time, there can still be closeness even in the conflict. My wife, Erica, always laughs about the time that she had a friend over a number of years ago. She brought her youngest son over to play with our youngest son, and they started wrestling. Erica could tell that her friend was like a little bit uncomfortable. Their son was the youngest in a family of all girls, and so obviously this was like kind of unfamiliar territory. Our son, he had a sister, yes, but he had an older brother, which meant this wasn't his first rodeo. Wasn't ours either. But Erica's friend was clearly like a little nervous. She was clearly like a little preoccupied and eventually asked Erica, like, is this okay? Like, is that okay? Because apparently, like, things were getting a little intense. And so they called time out on their conversation. Erica looked into the living room. She watched for a second. And she said, oh, yeah, they're just fine. They're playing. She said, our boys do it all the time. Erica knew that despite how things appeared, Erica knew that there was still a bond. There was still closeness between buddies, or there was still closeness between brothers, even when it looked like conflict. Might that be said of us in our struggle with God? Might that be said of us even in what feels like silence from Him? That there is still, and that there still can be closeness even in the conflict. Now, I know that our life and our conflict and our struggle, it's not as simple and innocent as, like, you know, two little boys playing together. But the picture to me is still the same. To wrestle and to embrace, right? To stay close even in the conflict. And gang, I imagine that the wrestle and the embrace, the staying close even in the conflict, I imagine that could say a whole lot more about our faith to an unbelieving world than a well-rehearsed answer ever could. And that's significant. That's important to me. That matters to me here, because our one goal here at MidCurrent from day one was to create a place. It was to be a place where real, everyday people and a real God, the God of the universe, could meet. There's not a better way for us to model that as a church. There's not a better way for us to model that for our friends and for our neighbors and for this community than for us to just actually bring our real, honest, everyday problems and heartaches and questions to God, confident that He can handle them and that He'll meet us right in the middle of them. And so here's what I'll say as I close. If God seems silent, if life feels unfair, too heavy, more than you think you can handle right now, then let's do our best to be people and to be a church that embraces God still through whatever it is that we are carrying. And if embracing God doesn't feel all that fitting in any particular moment, let's at least consider still wrestling with Him through whatever it is that we might be experiencing. It very well might be the building block for the kind of faith that we've wanted all along. Let me pray for us. God, there is a lot that we are celebrating right now at our church, in the life of the Christian church. God, we're fresh off the heels of Easter and the amazing news that death was defeated, that new life and new hope is really possible. God, we're watching baptisms today, people celebrating new life and life change, people making a public declaration of their new association with Jesus. God, these are amazing moments of celebration, and we give You thanks for them and so many of the other good things and the blessings that we're experiencing. And at the very same time, God, we recognize that life doesn't just like call a timeout while we celebrate the good stuff. And so at the very same time, God, that there may be some of us here today who are experiencing some of the hard stuff, maybe the hardest stuff. Heartache, loss, pain, confusion, rejection. And so God, for any of us here that are experiencing that, God, for any of us here that are lifting our eyes up to you and feeling like we're just getting nothing in response, God, I'm praying that you would help us to just continue to trust, to stay close to you, to bring our questions to you, God, confident that you do hear, that you do see, that you do love us, and that you are working things out for us, God. Most of all, God, as we begin this journey through the book of Habakkuk and what it is that we might learn from it all, God, I'm just praying that you'd help us to know that we don't have to turn away from you, that we don't have to, you know, just kind of wash our hands of the whole thing because we've got questions and because we're wondering where you are. I'm praying, God, that we would bring those questions, our honest questions, our real emotions to you, and that you might be building and developing our faith even in the midst of it. God, we give you thanks for being a God that can handle it all. And we pray all these things in the name of your son, Jesus, here today. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Midcurrent Church. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and follow us on Facebook and Instagram. Be sure to join us on Sunday mornings, both online and in person at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Midcurrent is located at 200 First Street in downtown Hudson, Wisconsin.